Joshua chapter 3. We brought the first part of this message last week, and I said I would do a little bit of review today to catch up if anyone was not here last Sunday and wondered what we're doing in chapter 4. And I keep referring to chapter 3. 3 and 4 go together. They are the same incident in the Word of God. But the thing that triggered all of this is the fact that we do not know what's ahead of us. And Joshua said to the people in verse 5, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among us." And we need him because we have not passed this way before. We have not passed this way before. We feel like that 2020 has been an uncharted year for us. It's been a lost year for many people. Has been like no other year that we have lived for most of us. Whether you're young or older, it's been different. And we must seek the way to go. We must seek the way to go. Do not come near it, that is the ark in verse 4, that you may know the way by which you must go. We need to know the way by which we must go. For you have not passed this way before. Literally, they were in territory that they knew nothing about. They had never been in the promised land. Remember, they have come out of Egypt as slaves. Not a one of them have set foot on Holy Land soil. We've been through a great turmoil. We're living in the midst of a worldwide pandemic. Just over 2 million people in the world have died in the past year, supposedly due to the coronavirus. The greatest economy in the world has been shredded and left in shambles. And we live in that country. Thousands of businesses have been shut down forever. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. Schools closed. Some open, then they close. Open, then they close. People are hunkered down in their own homes. Prisoners in their own homes. Churches have been shut down. And those that are open, many of the people have not come back. I was talking with a friend just a few days ago in this area. They meet on Sunday. They no longer have Sunday school. They no longer have their Sunday evening. They just meet on Sunday morning for their traditional hour. And that's it. And whenever this passes, he has no idea what's going to happen to that church. We never thought that we would see our beloved country in the condition that we are today. We haven't passed this way before. And we really don't know what's ahead. I'm going to step on some toes from what's already been said this morning. We don't consult with one another, so let me just throw something out. One of the favorite sayings today is God is in control. Been used several times here this morning. To deny that God is in control makes you some kind of maybe spiritually ignorant, maybe, I don't know what it makes you. But a friend and I, a few nights ago, long distance, were talking. We were talking about this phrase, God is in control. And I took a negative viewpoint of the saying. Not that it's not true, but how we use it, I think, begins to make it untrue. It's used many times in a flippant way. I'm not saying anybody did that this morning, so don't misunderstand. But it's often used in a flippant way, as if to say, well, it's God's fault. God's in control. It's God's fault. We're going to have a new president that half of the people do not like, did not vote for, but God is in control. No, God did not vote. God did not vote. Man voted. And just take that anywhere you want to go with it. See, what we're living in now and what we face is man's rebellion against God. That's what we're living in. Man's rebellion, man throwing off any spiritual restraint, any restraint by the Word of God, any restraint of truth, man throwing that off. And you know what God says? All right, let's see what you do with that. Now, God is in control of that. God hasn't abdicated his throne. But what we are living through now is not God's doing. It's man's rebellion against the truth of God. Man refusing to acknowledge God. Man refusing the eternal truth of God. Man wanting to do it his way. If there is a God, who is he to tell me what to do? It's my life. I'll live it the way I want to. Rebellion against God. And God will allow that. God will allow that. But let me tell you, there will come a point when God will say, enough is enough. now the consequences. Well, we have not passed this way before, and we need to know the way. And so we looked at chapter 3 last week, and there were five words of faith, five times in the first 13 verses of chapter 3 where so-and-so spoke. God spoke, the officer spoke, Joshua spoke, and so forth. The officer's message to the people, verses 1 through 4. Joshua's message to the people, verse 5. Joshua's message to the priests in verse 6, tell them what to do and where to go. The message of the Lord to Joshua, verses 7 and 8. And Joshua's message to the people again, verses 9 through 13. The word of faith, the word of God, is they're being instructed in the word of God as to what to do and the timing of all of this. God was in control. An example, God is in control. These people don't know where they're going. They just know they're here at the Jordan River. It's at flood stage. And God has promised them the land across the flooded river, the Canaanite land. But they have no idea what to do, how to get there. So he instructs them and prepares them as to what to do. Now, I said there were two more areas last week that we need to discuss in reference to 3 and 4. You have the word of faith, the instructions. Number 2 is the walk of faith, the walk of faith, verses 14 through 17 in chapter 3. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream from the north stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The walk of faith. During most of the year, the Jordan River is not 100 feet wide. Sometimes, as I've said, it's not as big as Bussero Creek that ran through our farm down north of Paxton. And when Bussero flooded, you would flood hundreds and thousands of acres all over those lowlands. It was flood season. It was spring. And the river overflowed its banks, and it would become as much as a mile wide. As soon as the priests bearing the ark put their feet into the water stopped flowing and stood like a wall about 20 miles upstream. near a city called Adam. It was a miracle of God in response to the faith of the people. Unless we step out by faith and get our feet wet, we're not likely to make much progress in living for Christ and serving Him. Each step that the priests took opened the water before them until they were standing in the midst of the river on dry ground. So you have two miracles taking place here: the parting of the waters and the ground dries. They stood there holding the ark as the people passed by. I think maybe on either side. Could have been all on one side. But I think maybe they were sort of a wedge and people passed by on either side of them. Crossing on dry ground. And the whole nation crossed. And the priest then walked to the shore. And the flow of the water returned. You remember when God opened the Red Sea 40 years earlier? He used a strong wind that blew the whole night before in Exodus chapter 14. This was not an accident, for the wind was the blast of the nostrils of God. That's what the Bible says, Exodus 15:8. The wind was a blast from the nostrils of God. I don't want to get into the imagery there. God is not a man. God doesn't have a nose. But he's using terms that we understand. We have a nose. And you blow air, a blast of air, through your nose. Not only can you take air in, you can blast air out of your nose. And he likens that to God's breath parting the waters at the Red Sea. And Moses lifted up his rod there in Exodus 14. The wind began to blow, and when he lowered the rod, the waters flowed back and drowned the Egyptian army. And when Israel crosses the Jordan River here, it's not the obedient arm of the leader Joshua that brought about the miracle. It was the obedient feet. What did the priests have to do? Put their feet in the water. Put their feet in the water. Now the point is, nothing. They could stand there to ease that water, holding the Ark of the Covenant all day, all night, all week, and nothing would have happened until they put their foot in. Until they commit themselves to going forward. Until they commit themselves to doing what God says. He told them to put their foot in the water. But they stood there. We're not going any further. Nothing would have happened. So no magic wand. Just take the next step. Especially when it's ordered by God. believe what God has said is going to take place. When you take that step, God says, this is what's going to happen. It will. Back many years ago, and I think Jan is the only one older in here than I am, so that dates what I'm about to say. There used to be a very popular song called I Won't Have to Cross Jordan Alone. Anybody remember that song? Nobody else remembers that song? See, I told you we were old. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I think it was sung at my mother's funeral. But that's not scriptural. That is not scriptural. The crossing of the Jordan has nothing to do with a Christian's death. Nothing to do with a Christian dying and going to heaven. The crossing of the Red Sea pictures the believer being delivered from the bondage of sin 40 years ago. And the crossing of the Jordan River pictures the believer claiming the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Joshua is a type of Christ, our conqueror, who leads us from day to day into the inheritance that he has planned for us. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, he shall choose our inheritance for us. What a tragedy it is when God's people fail to claim their inheritance and wander aimlessly through life as Israel did in the wilderness for 40 years. Now I know God had purposes for that, and I know why it was necessary. But it's also an illustration of 40 wasted years. They could have been in the promised land if they had believed Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, come on, we can take the land. The 10 said, no, we can't do it. We're going back to Egypt. Well, God didn't let them go back to Egypt, but God put them in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off. And then he let the kids go in. The kids grew up and became the men and women that went into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. Well, you've got the walk of faith. The walk of faith. Walk into the water. The third step is the witness of faith. The witness of faith. And this is in chapter 4. The Lord was in control of the activities that took place in the Jordan River that day. He told the priests to enter the river and when to leave and go to the other side. He told the water when to roll up and roll back and when to return. Both the water and the people obeyed God. And everything worked out as God planned. It was a day that glorified the Lord and magnified his servant Joshua in the eyes of the people. In chapter 4, verse 14, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. In other words, they learned, listen to Joshua. Listen to Joshua. And respect him. Well, the witness here was two heaps of stone. Two heaps of stones were set up as memorials of Israel's crossing the Jordan River. 12 stones, beginning in verse 4, 1 through 8. Came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, one man from each tribe, 12 men, as they went across this dry riverbed, was to pick up a stone, probably as large as they could carry, and carry it to the other side, to the west bank. Now be sure to get the picture. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Where you make your camp tonight, which was Gilgal, G-I-L-G-A-L, that's where you're to put those 12 stones. Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that'd be 12. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. All right, that's the first one. The witness of faith. Two heaps of stones were set up as memorials of Israel's crossing. I just read you one of them. They were witnesses that God honors faith and works in behalf of those who trust him. They were carried by 12 previously selected men. One from each tribe. And when these men reached the midst of the river, they picked up a large stone and carried it about 8 miles, some distance, where the nation camped for the night. When they camped at Gilgal, listen, they're only about 2 miles from Jericho, where the first battle is going to take place. Wonder what the people at Jericho were thinking. But there's another monument. There's another monument in the middle of the river where the priests stood with the ark. verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Now, we're talking about two separate incidents here. The first one, 12 men picked up each a stone and carried it out of the river to Gilgal. But in verse 9, you have Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Did God tell Joshua to do that? We don't have a record of it. I rather think God did tell him to do it, but I can't prove it. Can't prove that God told him, can't prove that God didn't tell him to do it. But he did it. And there's certainly no condemnation from God, no rebuke from God for doing it. And when the waters come back, rolling back, those stones are going to be out of sight. They're hidden. Nobody will ever see them. But the day is coming. The day is coming when the children are going to ask about the 12 stones at Gilgal. And the parents will have to explain then the miracle of the crossing of the Jordan at flood time when they came into the promised land. And then I think they would add, but there's another monument in the middle of the river where the priests stood with the ark. You can't see it, but it's there. It reminds us that our old life has been buried, and we must live a new life in obedience to God. The children would have to accept this by faith because they can't see those stones down there at the bottom of the river. And if they did accept that explanation by faith, it would make a great difference in the way they related to God and to His will for their lives. To believe that their ancestors crossed the Jordan at flood time, and there's a pile of stones out there somewhere in the middle of the Jordan where the priests stood. And the children might say, but Mommy, Daddy, I can't see those stones. And the parents would assure them, they're there. Joshua put them there as a reminder of the crossing of the Jordan. And if the children began to learn faith, faith in the activity, faith in the Word of God, don't you see what that is doing? That is building faith in God into the lives of their children. Believing what they cannot see based upon substantial testimony and based upon the fact that there at Gilgal there was a pile of stones that they could see. Learning to live by faith. Memorials. The witness of faith. These stones were memorials. They were Ebenezers, stones of witness. And the Bible has a lot of these places. The Jews have heaps of stones all over the country, really. Several stone monuments that the Jews put up in the land. In obedience to Moses' instruction, they set up two stones of blessing and cursing at Mount Elba and Mount Gerizim, Deuteronomy 27. They raised up a heap of stones over Achan when Achan was stoned because of his sin. That was a reminder. That was a reminder of God's judgment against sin, the sin of Achan, lying, stealing, so forth. Remember, remember. 2.5 tribes on the east side of Jordan set up a great altar. Though they were separated by the Jordan River, it was a reminder, you are a part of these other tribes on the west side of the river. Nothing wrong with memorials. We need to look back and remember. And that's what we do on February, in February, the third Sunday. We pause in our activities to remember the founding, the beginning days, the revival meeting in which many were saved. And that became the nucleus of people that began to meet on Sunday afternoons at 3:00 and met for 5 years in the old National Guard Armory. That was the old building that we had. We commemorate that in February. Pay tribute to those who believed God. As we look back, it's a stone of witness. The Lord's Supper that we observe first Sunday of the month, that's a memorial. Remember, remember, remember his death. Remember the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. We take pictures, we take photos. What are they but memorials? Pictures are remembrances. Old pictures. Don't we love old pictures? They help our memory. They identify people and places and things for us. That revives those things and keeps those things alive and their family keepsakes and their family treasures. Those stones were witnesses of this famous crossing of the Jordan at flood time. God brings us out, Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 6. God brings us out that he might bring us in. And he said that in reference to he brought us out of Egypt that he might bring us in to the promised land, that we might have the inheritance that God has promised to those that love him. God's people are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 2. They have overcoming power, and the world, the flesh, and the devil cannot defeat them. If in Christ we are overcomers, 1 John 5:3. And if you want to claim your spiritual inheritance in Christ, believe the word of faith. Obey. Get your feet wet. Step out in the walk of faith. That's movement. That's moving forward. In spite of the conditions in which we find ourselves today and what we might anticipate in the weeks and months to come of this year, we're to step out in faith and move forward by faith when it sometimes looks like we can't do that. That's not possible. We've seen God do the impossible over the 30 years. The fact that we sit in this building this morning surrounded by 30 acres of land is an impossibility 30 years ago. God is still the God of the impossible, the God of the improbable. Amen. And when we step out and get our feet wet and walk by faith, God opens the way. And when God opens the way, He provides. He provides in most marvelous ways. Sometimes it can't even enter into our heart. We can't grasp it with our mind. What did God just do? And we have to process it and digest it to understand it. I close with taking you back to the fifth verse of chapter 3. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart, dedicate yourselves. For tomorrow, that was the crossing day, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You want to see God do wonders? I do. I've seen Him do wonders. God's in the wonder business. How'd He do that? Heavenly Father, thank You that we sit in the midst of wonders. Life is so routine, life is so humdrum, life is so boring sometimes. And yet, Father, when we lift up our eyes and we really behold what You are doing and what You have done, it fills us with wonder, a sense of awe, a sense of majesty and power and glory, that You use us, that You touch our lives, that You work through us to bless and touch others. Oh God, help us to take the steps of faith, to stand on Your word, to stand on Your promises. And when we look back to give witness to what the Lord has done, Lord, keep us moving forward. Moving forward. In spite of what we see around us every week. In spite of small numbers, Lord, keep us moving forward. Keep us thinking forward. Because that's where You're going. And we want to go where You are. We want to go in Your direction, at Your pace. In the name of our Lord Jesus, Father, I pray. Amen. Amen.